It is my blessing to introduce our guest speaker, Michael Connor. Michael, come on up. Michael has been the pastor of mission and outreach at Emmanuel Bible Church in Springfield, Virginia, since 2005. He holds a Master's of Divinity and has achieved a PhD candidacy in intercultural studies at Trinity. He spent nearly 10 years as a missionary in Côte d'Ivoire, the Ivory Coast of West Africa, where he directed the National Ministry of CRU, Campus Crusade, back then. Michael and his wife, Michelle, is that Michelle with us? Okay, welcome, Michelle. Michael and Michelle, they have two grown children, and I got to update this, 3.75 grandchildren. Michael chairs the RBC is involved in a missions consortium with three other churches, Emmanuel Bible being one of those, and Michael chairs the consortium. He has a heart for this certain island in the Caribbean. He's been serving there for many years. God's doing an amazing work. I had the blessing of going on a team that Michael led to this island in 2019, and Lord willing, I can go back and maybe some of you will join me, hopefully, next year. So let's give Michael an RBC welcome.
Well, it is a delight to be with you. I guess I'm the other Pastor Mike, right? It was fun being on with Pastor Tony and Pastor Salvador on mission. There's a lot of stories I could tell. What happened there is going to stay there. It's like Vegas, right? All of the 16 years that I've been pastor at Emmanuel Bible Church, we have been in partnership with Reston Bible Church in the consortium that Pastor Tony was mentioning. These are four like-minded churches that band together to send out once a year. We try to send out a new missionary unit, whether it's a single or a couple or a family, to work somewhere in the world that has the support of all four of the churches. So currently there are 10 missionaries, I think. There may even be more. You all support so many people. But at least 10 workers that Emmanuel and Reston supports jointly through the consortium, including one that was just voted on by our elders last Friday evening. Our 2001 consortium missionary was from Reston Bible Church. So that's a new one for us that's from you all. So it's been a delight, really, to work together. One of the requirements of the consortium is that these workers be going to a place of frontier missions. That's a place where less than 2% of the population are Christians. You have a very small Christian minority. And so I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about frontier missions. My mission from Tony and Cheryl was to help align our hearts with God's heart for the nations. And I hope to do that this morning by talking about frontier missions. And I'm going to come at it from a couple of different angles. One is just from the scriptures. The scriptures do such a good job of telling us about people who took the gospel into new places. It was such a paradigm shift from the Old Testament to the New, and then this bursting forth with the go and tell, with the Great Commission and all that Jesus gave. I'm going to give us some charts, some maps to bring us up to date on where the church is in its efforts to bring the gospel worldwide. But I didn't want the message just to be full of maps and charts. So I want to end this morning by talking about a little bit of a biography about one missionary who really did follow God's lead into an unreached area, and it was difficult, but he responded, and his wife, and God blessed them in amazing ways. I think it will help us to get our hearts around this issue of frontier missions. This is the missionary C.T. Studd, Charles or C.T. Studd. And he's the one that developed this term of the chocolate soldier. The message title this morning is No Chocolate Soldiers. Studd talked about the chocolate soldiers, and I'll let you know a little bit more about that later on. But first, let's look into the scriptures. You know, the New Testament is just really full of examples of people who took the gospel into areas where the messianic faith was unknown. The Lord Jesus himself is such a marvelous model. His own birth, the incarnation, leaving the glories of heaven to be born in a stable, to embrace the poverty, the sinfulness, the opposition that he faced in this world. And out of love, he subjected himself to all these things, and it led even to his death on a cross. In Luke chapter 15, he told his followers to leave the 99, leave them in the barn, leave them in the church. You go out and you find that one that's on the hillside. You go find that one lost sheep, giving them a heart for frontier missions as well. Ultimately, he commissioned them to go and make disciples of all the nations, not just to the Jews, not just to the ones that were nearby, but to all the peoples everywhere, even to the ends of the earth. And his disciples, they responded to his call, didn't they? Peter went to Turkey. Bartholomew went to Armenia. Matthew to Ethiopia. Thomas went all the way to India. The Indians are very proud of Thomas making there as an apostle. And you know the word for a witness, right? The Greek word for witness is martyr. And all of those that followed Jesus gave their lives taking the gospel to the far reaches of the earth, except for the Apostle John, who died in exile. When we look at the book of Acts, we see that it records many of these frontier-type outreaches. You can see it in the pages of the book of Acts, like Peter, that the Holy Spirit compelled to go into the home of Cornelius the Gentile. It was not lawful for a Jew to sit with a Gentile. And yet the Holy Spirit was breaking down all these barriers, and Peter courageously went. Philip, who came alongside the Ethiopian, Philip who ministered among the despised Samaritans. And how about those believers, those Cypriots and Cyrenians, who went to Antioch and planted a church there? They evangelized not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. And they planted a church that was going to be a launching pad for frontier missions all over the Mediterranean world. But for frontier missions, there's really no greater human example, is there, than the Apostle Paul. He was called away from local church leadership into missions in Acts chapter 13. He and Barnabas, and later Timothy, Silas, Luke, a number of others, courageously took the gospel throughout the Mediterranean world. And later in his life, in chapter 15 of the book of Romans, Paul declared in verse 19, from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum. He's describing an arc all around the eastern part of the empire. I made it my ambition to preach the gospel, verse 20 says, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. With nowhere left to preach, apparently, in the eastern half of the empire, Paul set his eyes towards Rome. And he told the Romans early in the book of Romans, I want to come, and yes, I'll encourage you, you'll encourage me. But what I'm going to need from you all is support. Missionaries are the same then and now, right? I'm going to need your support, Paul says, to go to the far eastern edge of the empire, to the frontier, to Spain. And the Romans were going to help him to get there. Paul's ambition and the model he leaves with us in Romans 15:20 is to preach the gospel, but not where Christ has been named. This is really the heart of frontier missions. So I want to look a little deeper at what frontier missions are, and to do that, I have some good news and some bad news for you. Which do you want first? If you said bad news, too bad, because the slides are lined up to give you the good news first. You can do a lot of things in this world, but you can't cross the slide operator. Some good news? 2.3 billion people around the world claim Jesus Christ as their Lord. This is 29% of the world's populations. Christianity is the world's largest religion. There are followers of Jesus in all 195 countries. So when you see all those flags coming in for the Olympics, right? Christian people, people who worship Jesus in each one of those countries, even places like Saudi Arabia and Afghanistan and North Korea, where persecution is severe. I love this map that we're going to see here. The red areas and the pink areas show all of the countries of the world where Christianity is the dominant religion. And when I see that, it just makes me think of that wonderful old Isaac Watts hymn, "Jesus shall reign wherever the sun doth its successive journeys run. All around the globe, his kingdom spread from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more." Another map to show you. This is a chart of all of the world's religions. You can see the religions down the side there. And then across the top are the different regions of the world. And it shows that 99% of Hindus, 98% of Buddhists are in Asia. Christianity, by contrast, and really uniquely, has sizable populations in all of the world's regions except for the Middle East. It's also hopeful to note that for every unreached people group in the world, there are 1,000 local congregations. So 1,000 to 1. In AD 100, it was the reverse. there were 12 unreached groups for every single local congregation. Now, I looked it up, and officially there are 505 Christian congregations of all variety in Fairfax County. So we're here right on the edge of Loudoun, so maybe if you took Loudoun and Fairfax, you'd get to 1,000 churches. Can you imagine all the churches of Fairfax and Loudoun counties concentrating on bringing resources, bringing the gospel to one people group? Surely that's possible, right? Well, yes, it is, but hold on, because I said there's some bad news. 3.5 billion people in this world are unreached. They have no knowledge of the gospel, many, most in these countries, and worse, they have no way of knowing. There's no scriptures translated. There's no Christian radio. There's no churches. There's no missionaries. There are 7,400 people groups in the world where there is no gospel witness. This is 42% of all of the people groups in the world have no gospel witness. In Matthew 28, and you probably know this, you have Mission Sundays throughout the year, but when Jesus said to go and make disciples of all the nations, he wasn't talking about political boundaries. The word that Jesus uses is ethnos or ethne. And this is where we get our word ethnic, like in ethnic groups. These are people who you can distinguish them either by language or cultural traits, religion. And there are many, many more of these than there are political nations. Just one example of that to show you what I'm talking about here, the country of Nigeria. Nigeria is one country. They have one vote at the United Nations, one team at the Olympics. And yet, it is a country composed of 538 ethnic groups, which you can see in the colored map. 48% of Nigerians are Christian, mostly in the south. They have strong churches. Nigeria is becoming an important sending country for missionaries. The missiologist Peter Wagner said he visited a church in Nigeria and measured off a space for 5,000 believers, but the space was in their choir section. They had a choir section for 5,000 people. And yet, 31% of Nigerians are unreached. 64 million people unreached in Nigeria. Here's some data on just one of those groups in northern Nigeria. I think this data came from the Joshua Project, which is an excellent source on these things. The Fulani. The Fulani number 16 million. They are 99.9% Muslim. Fulanis are fiercely opposed to the spread of the gospel. These are when you hear the headlines about the churches that are burned or pastors that are killed or families that are run out of the area. Often this is done by the Fulani herdsmen. And this is but one example out of 7,400. So many difficult places which to take the gospel. Surely there's a lot of missions work to do. Pastor Tony, you and I have job security, man. There's a lot to do. That brings me to more bad news. Today, there are approximately 430,000 missionaries working around the world from all branches of Christendom. Now, that seems like a lot, doesn't it? But 97% of those workers are serving in areas that are already reached, or they're serving in some kind of administrative or support role. Only 3% of the world's missionary force is actually working among the unreached. Now, I get it that not every member of an army can be a frontline soldier. I understand that, but 3% is too small of a fighting force. Another map to show you here. This one shows all of the 7,400 unreached people groups around the world, and some are scattered in various continents. But the vast majority of these are across North Africa, the Middle East, and then in Central and Southern Asia. Look at India, almost completely shaded. Fully half of the unreached people groups in the world are in the country of India. Increasingly difficult to be a Christian there or to proclaim the gospel. These are difficult and challenging places for missionaries to go. Chocolate melts very easily in places like this. When we're talking about finances, the numbers are smaller still. Only 0.5% of all Christian giving ends up going to the world's unreached. I'll say that again. Only 0.5% of Christian giving goes towards reaching the world's unreached. So if you break that down, if it's a family that's earning $100,000, that works out to about $1 a month. And the reality is that Christians spend more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than they do on frontier missions. And that's a difficult thing to say. Another chart here, looking at it just various ways. This is a wheel that displays all of the world's population. And the upper section there, upper third that's there, that shows the yellow and the gold. The orange is really evangelical churches. Yellow is Christians of all varieties. And the rest of the two-thirds of the world is shown in the green and the blue. That's really where the unreached populations are. 99.5% of Christian giving happens among the unreached, and only 0.5% in the other two-thirds of the wheel. Now, if statistics like this bother you, I'm glad. If they're new to you, I'm not surprised. There was a church leader at Emmanuel that told me I had no idea about these things. And I told him, I said, well, one of the statistics is that 70% of the believers don't know the statistics. So that's one of the reasons I'm talking to you about it today. Well, the work of frontier missions is hard, it's costly, it can be dangerous. Unreached groups like the Fulani are shielded from outsiders by high walls of culture, of religion, of language. Truthfully, there's places that Americans will never be able to go, and we need to pray for others to go and help raise them up. But what is going to motivate us to engage with these difficult parts of the world? Well, to help us, as I said, I want to take some time and looking at the life of this pioneer missionary whose name is Charles or C.T. Studd. He was a true soldier for Jesus. I think that'll come out in some of the quotes I have from him. He once wrote a book called The Chocolate Soldier. And in the book, he really disparages Christians whose resolve, whose faith just melts when it's faced with hardships and obstacles. I have been fascinated by this missionary for years. And I'll warn you, his life inspires, but it also intimidates. I have prayed for God to make me half the man, half the Christian that Charles Studd was, but I don't think God has answered that prayer. Most of the information I have comes from the book that's called C.T. a stud, pioneer, and cricketer by Norman Grubb. This is a 1982 version. That looks so new compared to the much older one that I have that has lots and lots of pages falling out. But I love this book because I had it in Africa when I was there for 10 years, and I love looking through some of the notes that I scribbled in the margins of this book when I was in Africa myself. Actually worked with an older missionary from the mission that Stud was a part of that had worked with him years earlier in the Belgian Congo. If you want to know more about this man and his work, this would be the book to get. Stud has left us with so many just pithy, succinct mission statements. The journalists today would love him. He's great for a quote. Here he says something that I think really shows us his heart for frontier missions. He says, "Some want to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." I think I would modify this to say most are content to live within the sound of a chapel bell. Charles was born in 1860 into the British aristocracy. This was the home that he was born into, the palatial Tedworth House in England. His father, Edward, had great wealth, but his father had a friend who took him to hear the famous American evangelist, Dwight L. Moody. And Edward Stud became a Christian. Friends, you just can't imagine the potential impact when you invite somebody to a concert, invite them to church. It can have just world-impacting implications. There were six Stud boys. The three oldest were very close in age. Don't they just look like British aristocracy? The boys were all excellent cricket players at Eton and at Cambridge University. Cricket was the number one sport in England then, probably still is today. Cambridge was the number one team. Matches were sometimes viewed by upwards of 20,000 people. And of the three brothers, Charles was by far the best cricketer. He was twice voted the All-England player, which was something of some sort of a national MVP honor. Edward and Dorothy Stud often had preachers stay at Tedworth House, and they preached for Sunday services there. And one evangelist who visited led all three of the Stud brothers, the older ones, led all three of them to Christ on the same day, and none of the three knew what the others were doing. But cricket was still CT's major passion through his college years, and he was, at best, a lukewarm Christian, a chocolate soldier, as he would admit. But in the early 1880s, his brother, George, became seriously ill, and it became really a crisis of faith for Charles. As he was reflecting on his brother, he asked himself, "What is all the fame and flattery worth when a man comes to face eternity?" His perspective on his life really changed abruptly in that moment. Soon after this, Stud heard about the tremendous need for workers in the interior of China. He and a good friend, Stanley Smith, who was also a renowned athlete at Cambridge, met with representatives of Hudson Taylor's China Inland Mission, and they were accepted. Mostly through Moody's influence, there were five others from Cambridge right around that time who had become or were candidating for missions with the China Inland Missions. And together, these became known as the Cambridge Seven. Their story was a sensational one in England. Picture seven of the brightest and ablest of a nation that go off as missionaries in native dress. The newspapers carried stories about them regularly. There was a tract that was made about them, and Queen Victoria asked for a copy of the tract. Imagine in our day if, say, Patrick Mahomes and Tom Brady, LeBron James, Kobe Bryant, right? Like the best players in the most popular sports. Imagine them putting on Chinese robes and pigtail for the hair and say, "We're going off to the mission field." That would cause a shock in the sporting world, I guarantee you, and really in the whole country as well. One historian has written, in the history of missions, no band of volunteers has caught the imagination of the public as has these seven, and their going gave new impetus to the whole cause. Cambridge Seven began traveling on college campuses and speaking. They would draw huge crowds, and hundreds of people gave their lives to Christ. Their testimony had an enormous impact on applications to the China Inland Mission. These seven arrived in China in 1885. Three of them, including Studd, traveled 1,800 miles by river up the Yangtze and the Han. I'm sure they would have loved to have had your new boat. It would have helped them so much. Well, then Studd split off and trekked north on foot for hundreds of miles to meet up with Hudson Taylor. This was the first time he met Hudson Taylor in the north of China. Studd insisted on wearing only Chinese clothes, like you saw in that picture of the Cambridge Seven. He wore only Chinese clothes, and the shoes caused just tremendous ulcers and blisters on his feet. He walked with great difficulty in the years after that. But feet were just one of Studd's many health problems. Throughout his years in missions, he was afflicted with asthma, malaria, gallstones, bad teeth, heart disease, and many other ailments. One writer said, when he left China after 10 years, he was a museum of tropical illnesses. And in Africa, he added several more interesting specimens. Studd had long said that he wished to remain single and focused on his calling. But he told his friends, if I'm to marry, let it be to a real Hallelujah Salvation Army lassie who is a devoted soldier of Christ. Well, God honored this desire in a very precise way. Priscilla Stewart came to China from Ireland with the Salvation Army, and she was indeed a devoted soldier. They worked on the same station for a time, then corresponded. At their wedding, Mrs. Studd wore a sash that said, United to Fight for Jesus. How's that for wedding fashion, ladies? I haven't seen too many of those at our weddings at our church. While they were in China, they had four girls and also a son who died at childbirth. None of them were born with the assistance of a doctor or even a midwife. On two occasions, Mrs. Studd almost died, and this would forever break her health. Studd always said that God gave him girls to teach the value of them to the Chinese, who would often abandon baby girls to die right after birth. And children would give the Studds tremendous opportunities to meet and witness to their Chinese neighbors, same as today. Well, years later, back in England, Studd attended a meeting led by a German missionary who had traveled deep into the African interior. Studd had seen an ad for the missionary's presentation that read, "Cannibals seek missionaries." And he thought, indeed they do, but for more reasons than one. But on hearing that there were hundreds of tribes just teeming with so many people who had no Christian witness, no Christian had ever gone there with the gospel, he said just a deep shame sank into his soul. He was so burdened for frontier missions, and I wonder if we are. He tried arguing with God that his health would never permit him to do such a thing. But the answer came, am I not the great physician? Can I not take you through? God was preparing him for what he would later call the greatest venture of them all. But Mrs. Studd did not have the strength or the health for such an undertaking. So she remained in England when he left. And she worked tirelessly building up the mission and finding recruits and garnering financial support. You talk about sacrifices from 1912 when CT left for Africa until 1931 when he died. The two of them were only together twice over a span of 20 years. Amazing. Well, with one other companion who would later marry one of his daughters, Stud made this arduous journey down the Nile to Sudan. They then followed the footsteps of the explorer Henry Stanley, you know, the one that said, Dr. Livingston, I presume that Henry Stanley, through Kenya, Uganda, Rwanda. I've been in places in Rwanda where Henry Stanley went through, into the Belgian Congo. And in that vast rainforest, they faced several more months hacking their ways through thick jungle inhabited by fierce tribes of cannibals who had the reputation of eating hunters who would dare to enter their territory. Malaria afflicted them almost every day, and about this, Stud wrote, I was permitted to sample the African fever so frequently as to know it by heart, but without any increase of affection. In 1913, at long last, they arrived at their destination, an utterly remote town that you see on the screen here called Nala. He had once heard an explorer say that if you draw two lines, one north-south and one east-west, through the middle of Africa, you mark the town of Nala. And when he heard that, Stud said, that's where I want to go. He just had that pioneer spirit like the Apostle Paul didn't. He said, I want to preach the gospel, but not where the name of Christ has been named. Paul said, my ambition is to preach the gospel into new regions at the frontiers. Over the next few years, a Stud and his companion, a few brave souls that Priscilla and the mission sent to them, they built four mission stations and evangelized tirelessly among the eight tribes who were in this area. Eventually, Stud took a trip farther south, and in village after village that he would go through, his reputation preceded him. Crowds that would come out, that would surround him, and that would go in procession as he was going through. They were boisterous and singing and beating on drums, and this reception led them to start a new station in the town of Ibambi, and this is where Stud would make his final home. Thousands were baptized. Churches of 500 to 1,000 would spring up. Missionaries joined them, and they spread out until they covered a territory as large as England itself. The church native believers became evangelists and missionaries. Well, Stud aged and was afflicted by numerous illnesses, as I said. He eventually was felled in 1931 by a series of heart attacks and untreated gallstones. But to the very end, he gave it his all. He was working 18 hours a day on a Bible translation in his latter months. The day before his death, he led a five-hour worship service. So by my reckoning, we got four to go. We're going to have a day of it here. There were 2,000 people who attended his funeral, including a number of chiefs. Well, what lessons can we take away from C.T. Studd's example? I think there's several. These are the things I really want to leave with you all. One, be willing to surrender and sacrifice. We have to have that willingness. Studd famously said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. And this resolve was sorely tested. Frontier missions would require his health, his fame, his fortune, his son who died in the bush, his wife from whom he was separated for 20 years. But for Stud, all these things paled in significance when placed beside the one who left the glories of heaven with a willingness to die on the cross. He and the mission he founded lived by faith, and so they trusted God for finances. This is a barrier for a lot of people. This is why a lot of people don't want to go into mission. I don't want to beg for money. But even today, frontier missionaries need this mindset. This is why our missions consortium exists, to provide support for those who are stepping up and needing to go out. Stud based his life and ministry on the truth that we can trust God for too little, but we cannot trust him too much. This observation was also sorely put to the test Studd was in China when he turned 25, and he was informed that since he turned 25, he could take possession of his inheritance. Now, his inheritance today would be worth about $6.5 million. That day, he wrote checks for $5.5 million to all sorts of missions to advance the work. He kept about $1 million and eventually told his fiance about the money. And she chided him and said, "Charlie, what did the Lord require of the rich man? Sell all." And he's like, "Oh, you had to bring that verse up." But they did. They joyfully gave it away and started their married life together with $5 and some bedding. Off they went to do his will. And the Lord provided. The Heart of Mission Africa that the Studs founded has never made an appeal for funds. They took no offerings at meetings. They guaranteed missionaries no fixed salaries, and they never incurred debt. Boy, there's some church and mission leaders that could learn from that. He was sustained in his work by a passion for evangelism. I think that's required of those who love frontier missions. Here's a good quote that shows that passion. "Let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly into heaven without having blown the trumpet loud and long for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let us see to it that the devil will hold a thanksgiving service in hell when he gets the news of our departure from the field of battle." Oh, I love this guy. Like the Apostle Paul, this passion for souls gave him an incredible drive to preach where the name of Christ had not been spoken. He approached his life, his work, his marriage as a soldier. And so live as a soldier for Christ. Soldiers often need a wartime mentality and a desperation to accomplish their mission. And there's no room for chocolate soldiers, are there, that are going to melt when the circumstances get too hard. Here's a good quote that shows his wartime mentality. It's a little blurry, so I'll read it here. "Christ's call is to save the lost, not the stiff-necked. He came not to call scoffers to repentance, not to build and furnish comfortable chapels, churches, and cathedrals at home in which to rock Christian professors to sleep by means of clever essays, stereotypical prayers, and artistic performances, but to capture men from the devil's clutches and the very jaws of hell. This can only be accomplished by a red-hot, unconventional, unfettered devotion in the power of the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ." Studd was back in England later in his life, and he was invited to Cambridge, where he preached on the chocolate soldier, and apparently there were a number of professors who walked out on him. Maintaining an eternal perspective, that's a lesson we need to take away. Having an eternal perspective is just so vital to keeping our heart warm to frontier missions. Perhaps Studd's best-known quote is this one: "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." This is a poem. This is actually in the Chocolate Soldier book. But this refrain keeps coming around, that only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. It was true for him, it's true for us, and it puts evangelizing the lost in just a brighter, clearer light. It is only the Word of God and the souls of people that last for eternity. So that's where we need to make our investment. Here's a picture of Studd's final earthly home next to the one, or superimposed on the one, that he was born into. And it just causes me to wonder what his home looks like now in glory. That's worth reflecting on as I read this, what's below here, from one of his obituaries. C.T. Studd's life stands as some rugged Gibraltar, a sign to all succeeding generations that it is worthwhile to lose all this world can offer and stake everything on the world to come. His life will be an eternal rebuke to easygoing Christianity. He has demonstrated what it means to follow Christ without counting the cost and without looking back. A rugged Gibraltar, I was right, wasn't I? His life inspires, but it also intimidates. But I hope his passion, I hope his courage warms our hearts to the work of frontier missions. Younger people, and I'm glad this is a young adult Sunday. I hope there's a lot of younger adults here. It's not going to be older folks typically that go out and embrace the work of frontier missions. It's probably going to be younger people. But parents, grandparents, I hope it makes you more willing to bless our younger ones to go into hard places to do hard things. Keep this image in mind of this area of the world between the 10th parallel and the 40th parallel north, known as the 1040 window. 85% of the world's unreached peoples and the unreached groups are in this area. And yet, the region has less than 10% of the world's missionaries and less than 1% of the Christian world's funding. As a church, we're trying to do more to get resources and people into this area. This latest missionary we've taken on from Reston Bible Church is working right in the heart of this block. But keep that in mind. And as a church, and I would urge our church as well, even those churches that are doing well, to excel, and as Paul would say, to do still more. To learn more about the remaining task of missions, if this piques your interest or gives you a thirst, even if you just want to explore it more, this little book, it's an e-book, it's free, it's a free download on John Piper's Desiring God webpage. And this is really John Piper's take on frontier missions through the life of another frontier missionary couple, an American couple, Adoniram and Ann Judson. It's a little book, but it's a hard book to read, but hard in the sense of the difficulties and the sacrifices that the Judsons faced. But it's a free download, and I would encourage you to do it. One more thing. When you exit, Tony and Cheryl and the Missions Committee have seen to it that you go away this morning with a chocolate bar. And on it, it says, "Don't be a chocolate soldier." And the reference is to Romans 15:20. "I desire to preach, but not where the name of Christ is known." Interesting information on the back. What does it take? Faith, courage, sacrifice, obedience, and love, 100%. And the barcode, PRAYER. So please, right in the center as you depart, you can pick up a chocolate bar. You can eat this. Kids are going, yeah, yeah. You can put it someplace that inspires you. But please don't leave it in your car to melt. Thank you all for bearing with me and listening and considering these things with me. Such an important topic. Let's look to the Lord as we close. Lord, we stand in the shadow, we stand on the shoulders perhaps of our Lord and Savior who was the ultimate and the first perhaps to really embrace the work of going to a difficult area. Lord, he left the glories of heaven to come to this world to save us. He left that for his followers to do, Lord, and that great commission stands before us still to go and make disciples of all the nations, all these ethnic groups around the world. I pray, Father, that you would raise up people from this congregation. I pray for strategic use of resources, Lord, to truly bring the gospel to those who haven't heard, to get scriptures translated, to get teams that visit, to get hospitals, to get schools, to get churches planted, Lord, among these unreached areas. Strengthen our hands, our hearts, Lord. Raise up even from among those with us, those who can go and take the good news to places where it has not been. We look to you, Lord. Strengthen us. We want to walk in the power of your Spirit into all that you have for us, and courageously embracing the work of missions around the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.